Morning, and thank you very much, and thank you to Mervyn for inviting me and giving me this privilege of being here on this particular Sunday and in this particular month. My wife isn't with me today because she's in Norway visiting our grandchildren, and their time is the same as ours, so she's probably in church right now with grandchildren hanging on either side of her. But she sends her love to you, and her regrets you can't be here. When Beulah and I came here all those years ago, to start a church here in Kenilworth, which was a very different place in those days, we had no idea that 50 years later we'd still be around and that I'd be invited to speak here, because time didn't mean anything else into those days. You know, in those earlier days, as the congregation was growing, I had a friend in the congregation who was an American scientist who came here on a contract for UCT, and joined our church and got involved in the structures of our church. And he often used to come into my office to talk to me. He would walk in because he was busy trying to help us with computers and things like that, which was new in those days. And he'd come into my study and my phones would be ringing and I'd be surrounded by books and papers would be all over the place. And I'm battling to think through issues concerning the sermon for Sunday. And he would walk in and he'd say to me, Frank, what is your 5-year goal? And I'd say to him, what on earth are you talking about? I've never heard of a 5-year goal in my life. He'd say, you've got to have a 5-year goal. I said to him, brother, the only goal I've got is to get my sermon prepared for Sunday. That's the only goal I've got. And so he was a great reminder to me of the need to be organized and to think through things. But on the other hand, I remember those early days standing up in this church as the congregation was growing with this book in my hand. And when the message was in my heart and the people were listening and the book was in my hand, I'd achieved everything I ever wanted to achieve. It was like heaven on earth to preach the word of God and to see people responding to it. And so it's a great blessing to be here today, and thank you very, very much for the privilege. I want to read to you today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read from verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, where the Apostle Paul, at the end of a very long letter to a church in Corinth, which was a very complicated church, he writes these words. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, I want to talk to you today about the need to continue on as Christians and to stubbornly persist, and to say to you that you ought to bother even when life says to you, don't bother anymore, it's just too hard, it's just too tough and just too complicated. I want to remind you what Mervyn said to you when he opened the service this morning, that the God whom we worship is a God of great love and compassion, and a God who welcomes us. Sometimes the picture of God that is portrayed by the media out there, the picture of the Christian's God, is that of a very sort of a stern creator who keeps you at arm's length. But the truth is that the God of the Bible is a God who is constantly welcoming people to be reconciled to him. We are separated from God. We are not born friendly to God, or we're not born in love with God. We're not born with a natural tendency toward him. On the contrary, we're born with a tendency to wander away from him. And the message of the Bible is constantly that God wants us back. He constantly wants us back with him. And sometimes the picture is used of a banquet or a party. And you will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ used to tell parables about a banquet where people were invited, and the people turned away from the banquet and said, "We haven't got time to come," which of course in that particular culture at that time was unheard of. If you lived in a village and somebody invited you to a banquet and you turned it down, you'd be considered absolutely rude, and you'd be considered amongst the lowest of society to turn down the invitation to a banquet. It was an insult to do that. And the Lord Jesus was making the point that that is what people do today. Here is God inviting us to a banquet through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And many people don't accept that invitation because they've got wrong ideas completely about God. You know how many people invent their own ideas about God? And some of you sitting here today may have got your own ideas that have evolved in your own head over the years about God, which are completely and entirely wrong. And you need to understand that the God that we talk about in this church is a God who loves you, and loves you so much that he sent his Son into the world to do something for you that you can't do for yourself, so that you could be invited back and so that you could actually be enabled to come to this banquet and be joined to him forever and forever. He invites us to life. He invites us to eternal life, and eternal life is like a banquet. It's a time of happiness. That's what a banquet is. Time of joy, a time of provision and supply. It's a time of happiness and fellowship. And God wants us to just use that as a picture to describe the joy of the eternal condition of those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world today and our society today will tell many of us that it is a foolish thing to do to be a Christian. That is wrong. Some people would actually say that it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not, because you can be anything you want to in this world. And others will say that it's a wrong and foolish thing to be a Christian because, you know, you're not scientific, you're not modern, you're not sophisticated if you believe all that stuff in the Bible today. So the world makes it tough for us to be Christians. And on top of that, sometimes life can make it tough. There are some experiences that many of us go through in life which are hard to cope with. And so we can be discouraged by all of the things that happen in life, by the discouragements of life itself. Life can turn against us, and we can say to ourselves, why doesn't God come through for me? I'm a Christian, I believe in him, and I believe all the things about him. Why do I have to struggle in this way, either with my family or my health or my job or whatever the circumstances may be? And that is why the Apostle Paul, in this great letter, encourages us at the end of this chapter to be stubborn and to be totally committed to the idea of following Christ and to continue to live for him in a world that does not want to know him. And you'll see how Paul puts it in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And so after speaking to this particular church in Corinth, which was a very problematical church, he ends his letter by turning people to this notion of stubbornly sticking to Christ and stubbornly sticking to the Lord when the entire culture of the city of Corinth was against it. When all the religions in the city of Corinth was against it. When there were false teachers in the church, people used to come into the church to turn you away from believing in that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. The Apostle Paul says, don't listen to them. You stick to what you know is true and be stubborn about it, because all the words he uses in this last verse are words of stubbornness, words of sticking with it, words of standing firm, words of just butting your head against things, and words of just refusing to give in. That's how we are as Christians. And I want to encourage you on this Sunday as you look forward to the coming years. We thank God for the past 50 years, but the past 50 years can be wiped out. Its value can be wiped out if the congregation feels jaded and tired and begins to give way to all of the impressions that there are out in the world today and all of the pressures that there are out there in the world today. And therefore, the appeal of the apostle is for you to stand firm. And I want to ask you today to stand firm. Thank God for all these past years, and thank God for the leadership he's given you today. I can't tell you how much I'm grateful to God for people like Mervyn and Allison and the team that they've got, who are standing firm and are continuing to lead you in the ways of truth and the ways of righteousness and in the truth of the scriptures. Now, in this particular passage, there are three things that the apostle says that I want to mention very quickly to you because time is going by. So let me talk to you about it very quickly. And the first is the apostle Paul talks about the victory of Jesus on the cross. And you can see this in verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important for us to understand the notion of standing firm and standing true to Christ in a world that doesn't really want to know him. Paul talks about Christ dying on the cross and achieving a very great victory. Now, it's important for us to understand how important the cross was to the Apostle Paul. And to do that, you've got to remember what the cross was in Paul's day. It was an instrument of execution. It was like the electric chair would be, or a shooting squad, or guillotine, or a hanging rope. That's what it was. And that instrument of execution was used by the Roman government only for certain people. It wasn't used for any Roman citizen. It was used for non-Romans, people whom the Roman government at that time considered to be the scum of the earth. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ was associated with. And that's where he was confined when he was confined to die, when he was found guilty for things he didn't do. The only person who lived a sinless life goes to the cross and dies amongst the worst of men so that he can indicate to those who would follow him that he will accept the worst of men. And they will have the best of futures if they'll put their faith and trust in him. And so the Apostle Paul embraces this idea of the cross and tells us right at the beginning of this letter that he will never be ashamed of the cross because it's the power of God to salvation. He'll never be ashamed of the one who died on the cross considered to be the scum of the earth. He'll never be ashamed of the cross, this instrument of execution. He'll never be ashamed, in other words, of the death of Jesus Christ. He'll never be ashamed that Jesus seemed to disappoint people because he claimed to be a king and yet he died. Paul says that's exactly right. That's the way it should have been. And I'll never be ashamed of it. And when he goes to the city of Corinth to preach the gospel to them, in those days, the city of Corinth was a city very much like our big cosmopolitan cities today. It was a city filled with all kinds of different religions and all kinds of sophistication. And the Apostle Paul goes into a hostile environment to preach the gospel to these Corinthians and to take a message that would have made no sense to them at all, just like it makes no sense to many people today. And he proclaims it to them. And he tells us in the early chapters of this very same letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that when he went there, he went with fear and trembling, but he determined not to know anything amongst them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wanted them to know that the death of Jesus Christ with the scum of the earth is the hope that God gives to all of us who put our faith and trust in him. The Apostle Paul was determined that that should be the case. My friends, I want you to remember today that if it was not for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, you would not be in this church today. There'd be no hope. There'd be no baptism like there were today. And how wonderful to see these baptisms happening today. There'd be no hope for anybody in the world today in terms of eternal life and for life after death. It was the coming of Jesus on the cross that changed the entire history of the world. It's that message that changed the world. It's that message which everybody would like to eradicate, but they can't eradicate it. It's the message that Jesus died on the cross. That is what makes the difference. So Paul says, I determined to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. It's the crucifixion of Jesus. Now there are people who are willing to believe in Jesus if only he didn't die on the cross. Because by dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was making a statement about the world that condemned the world, that said the world, you are all wrong. You need a savior. And the only savior you've got is the one who dies in your place on the cross. And there are people today who object to that. They will not accept that. And so there are people who will believe that anything about Jesus except that he went to the cross and died. And there are even people in our world today who believe that Jesus actually went to the cross, but that he didn't die there. It's the death of Jesus that is the scandal in the world today. And so the apostle draws attention to that in this verse in Corinthians, because in that death on the cross, Jesus does something which is tremendously important for us in our comfort and our future and our ability to stand firm for the coming days and for this church to go ahead with a strong membership and a strong conviction and strong Christians who will talk to others about this great message that we have. There are many ways to describe what Jesus did on the cross for us, and the Bible uses many ways to describe what Jesus did on the cross, because what Jesus did on the cross was so profound that no one way can describe everything that he did. No one sentence, no one idea can describe everything that he accomplished on the cross. So there are various ideas in the Bible about what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. There is, of course, the great teaching of the atonement, that Jesus took our punishment on the cross, that in some way he took our atonement on the cross, and that he suffered for us on the cross. And then there's the idea of reconciliation, where the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of his death on the cross, reconciled God to us. He took God, who had been offended by us, and reconciled him to us and made it possible for a mechanism to be found so that God could be reconciled to us and reach out to us and say, please come to my banquet, come to my party, I want you with me. I don't want you away from me, I want you with me. What is it that made God so aloof? Well, you see, my friends, it is this thing that we call sin. And sin is not something that can be easily be defined in one word. Many people get offended when we talk about sin because they say they're not sinners, because they do such good things in their lives, and they don't feel bad. They don't feel any need for God at all. And they don't understand that our sin is rooted in our refusal to receive Jesus Christ as God's only way back to him. And what we do very often in our ignorance is think is that we can work our own way back to him by the lives that we live and by the things that we do and the good things that we do. And so Jesus Christ died on the cross, and it's described in so many ways. It's described as a sacrifice. It's described as a substitute for us. It's described as redemption for us. He paid a price for us. But there's one way of describing the death of Jesus that the Apostle Paul hones in on this verse. And that is that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished a victory for us. He was victorious. What was he victorious over? Well, we know that he was victorious over sin, because by his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, he gives us the ability not to be sinless, because we can't be sinless in this life, but at least we can be better than we were. We can say no to sin. We know also that he's accomplished a victory over the devil. The devil's not dead yet. The devil's not totally defeated yet, but he will be finally defeated in time to come. But in the meantime, we've got to fight against him. But the great victory that the Apostle Paul alludes to in this verse is the victory over death. That is so important to us. My friends, it's important for you to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you a victory over death. And I want to explain to you how he's done that. This morning, coming to church, I listened to the talking radio, and they were talking about funerals and funeral services and the cost of funeral services and who was ripping them off and all those kind of things. But nobody spoke about what happened after death. Nobody said anything about that, because nobody wants to take it further than the grave. Nobody wants to take it further than the funeral service. But my friends, the Bible takes our lives further than the funeral service. It takes us into eternity. And in what way does this victory of Christ help us in the matter of dying and death? Well, the second point I want to make then is in those opening verses I read to you from verse 50 through to verse 54. And in those opening verses, this is what Paul says. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, that is, our poor, weak bodies that will die, inherit the imperishable, that is, that glorious state where we never die. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep in a flash, in the twinkle of an eye. The last trumpet, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. And then he talks about how the perishable clothes itself with the imperishable, and how the mortal become immortal. He talks about what happens finally and ultimately to those of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've got perishable bodies. That's why you get sick and old and die. Now, we've got mortal bodies. We're not mortal in the sense that we can have the immortality that can live with God in heaven forever. We don't have that now. But it's all been purchased for us by Christ on the cross. It's all been guaranteed for us, because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and he rose again from the dead. And by his death and resurrection, he conquered death forever. But here's the problem. we don't experience that conquering of death in our life and in our lifetimes, because all of us will still die. We still go to funerals. We still have to say goodbye to loved ones. So where's this victory over death? Well, the victory over death that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us is definitely purchased and sure and certain, but it's to be given to us in time to come. So I want to remind you that we don't experience that victory over death right now. We experience that victory over death only after we get our new eternal bodies. Now, when you die right now, your body and soul is separated. Your body goes to the dust of the earth, and your soul goes to wherever it's supposed to go, one of two destinations, after you dying. But if you go to heaven to be with the Lord, and if you're in the presence of the Lord, you are there spiritually. That is where your soul is, but your body's not there yet. You've still got to get a new body. And so you may enjoy the glory of being with Christ and the absolute unspeakable happiness of being in his presence, but your salvation is not final after you die when you are present with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are there with the Apostle Paul and all of those who have gone before. But we're all waiting for something. We're waiting for that great moment when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear back here again on earth. And in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be raised from the dead and our souls and bodies will be joined together again, and we will have imperishable bodies. What does imperishable mean? It means it's impossible for it to die. We will have immortal bodies. We will never experience death again. And so the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us is the victory of knowing that we are headed for a time when death will be vanquished forever, and everything that could bring a tear to a human eye will be banished from mankind forever. There will be a new world and a new age, and all of those who have put their faith and trust in him will be the inheritors of this great imperishable body, this existence of imperishability, where we will be with him, and it will be impossible to be separated from him. And the glories which are way beyond our ability to understand will be experienced by us. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus did that for us on the cross. Is the cross important to you, dear friends? Can you see what Jesus did on the cross? It's so important to remember that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection is the heartbeat of all we stand for. It's the heartbeat of what this church stands for. It's the heartbeat of all that you as a Christian stand for. For without that, we would have nothing. And then finally, I want to point out to you that the apostle also tells us that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, and because of all that was accomplished for us on the cross, our lives are now filled with meaning. Now, there are people who wake up every morning and there's no meaning in their lives. They wake up every morning saying, I've got to go through the day today, and there's no sense of accomplishment today. They wake up depressed. They wake up feeling that there's no point in their existence. There are people like that today, and maybe sitting in this very church today, there are people like that, who feel that their lives count for nothing, and what they've done counts for nothing, and there's no meaning at all in what they do. But not so for those of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, says the Apostle Paul, that's entirely different. Once you are linked to him, you are linked to eternity, you are linked to God, you are linked to a new life and a new world, where everything has meaning, and that meaning is illustrated by the way you live in your daily life, every day that you are a Christian here on earth. And so the apostle says to us, he says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. He said, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And why is that? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What does that mean? That means, my dear friends, that everything you do for Jesus, every sermon that Mervyn or Scott or anyone else preaches in this church, every Sunday school class that is taught, every cup of tea that is made, every hospital visit made by some of you, all the work done with the flowers on Sundays, every single thing we do, the small things, the big things, the money we may give to poor people on the streets as an act of grace from our hearts, everything that is done is vested with a special meaning because we are in Christ. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this. You know, Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. Jesus placed a value on the smallest things people, everything that people did for him, Jesus placed a value on that. You remember he placed a value on the perfume that was poured over him by the woman when they came and poured perfume over him and wiped it with their hair. Jesus said when she was criticized, leave her alone. She's done what she could. Have you done what you could? Everything has got a value when it's done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, you may give someone a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus says that will not be forgotten. But somebody who is not a Christian can also give a cup of cold water to someone who is in need of a cup of cold water. But that will mean absolutely nothing. And why is that? Because the Apostle Paul tells us it's what we do in the Lord that matters. It's what we do because we are connected to Christ that matters. It's what we do because Christ has changed our hearts that matters. And the great reason why we are to be stubborn for the Lord and why it's worth bothering to be a Christian for the next 50 years is because everything we do is invested with an importance that will be seen in eternity. You see, my dear friend, some of you, as you've already testified, were not always Christians. Some of you lived your own lives, your own way. Then you became a Christian and everything changed. But how do you know? How do you know? How do people know that you're a Christian? They know that you're a Christian by the way you live every day. And so Jesus tells us and the apostles tell us that on the final day, all of our works will be scrutinized. And so we'll give an answer for the things we've done in the flesh. Why is that? Because on that great day when all things are revealed, you know what? You will be revealed as a Christian. And God will be able to say, look what this man has done. Look what this woman has done. Look what they did for me. Look at the work they've done down amongst the poor people. Look what they're doing in the church. Look what they're doing in their community. Do you know why they're doing that? They're doing that because their hearts were changed because of their faith in Christ. And he made them into new people. And what about the people who do those things who aren't Christians? Well, many people do those things without being Christians, out of a good heart and out of good motives, because they believe that they can be good enough for God. Do you remember the man who came to Jesus and said to Jesus, please tell me the way to heaven. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, I have kept them all. He was a good guy. He was a nice man to have around. He would have given cups of cold water. He would have given bread to the needy. He would have done all of those things. And Jesus said to him, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you've got and come and follow me. And then you shall have eternal life. Come and follow me. And my friends, there are many in the world today who will do wonderful things because they've got a self-made religion and believe that if they can only be good enough, if they can only prove that they're decent human beings and good enough, that they will make it into heaven. Therefore, they will say to you when you talk to them, I'm okay. I'm not the one who needs God. You need to go to other people because I'm okay and I'm good enough and I'm a good guy and I'm a good person. But now the Apostle Paul tells us that we must stay firm to all that we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, because only he makes us acceptable to God, and only he has won the victory over death, and only those who put their faith and trust in him will have that final moment when death is banished forever, and they'll have those imperishable bodies that will live forever. And the way in which we prove that we are those people is the way we live in this world today, the way we speak, the way we deal with each other, the kindnesses that we show, the patience that we show. If we are in Christ, we reveal that we are in Christ by the way we live. So if you wear one face at home, another face at church, you're not going to make it. If you speak nicely here at church, but speak terribly to your husband or wife at home, you're not going to make it. If you say that you espouse all the values that we talk about here in the church and say the Apostles' Creed, but you allow all kinds of dubious things for your children to watch at home, you're not going to make it. We have got to be people who show Christ and display Christ in all the things that we do in all our lives. And if we do that, then the great truth is this, that we are amongst the people for whom death has been conquered. So I ask you today as I close whether you are amongst those people or not. Do you know the Savior who died on the cross, or don't you? Do you know a little bit about him, and do you agree with what you've heard about him and you feel okay about that? Or have you got to that place where you said, I cannot be satisfied with a half belief. I have got to be totally committed to this one man who conquered the world by dying on the cross and rising again. And then I'll be part of the new world to come. My friends, stay true. Be stubborn for God. And may this church go on from strength to strength, winning souls year after year for Jesus. And God bless you all, and thank you for having me here today.